Sermon text for this morning comes from Psalms 90. I invite there for you to turn there with me in your Bibles. I chose this sermon text this morning because a few years after I was probably first ordained as a minister, probably close to 15 years ago, 12, 13 years ago, I served with an older minister at a church in Durham, North Carolina, and I remember one Sunday our lead pastor was out, and it was my fellow minister's turn to preach, and it was the New Year, and for his New Year's text, he chose Psalm 90, and I remember thinking as I was listening to the sermon, if I get a chance to preach on New Year's Sunday, I think I'm going to use Psalm 90. And I think I've preached before on New Year's Sunday, but never from this text. And so it's always stuck with me. I don't remember much of what he said. I just remember the passage and that it's relevant. So I hope that it's helpful for you as you look out into this year. It's uncertain, but we're going to see from this text that we have reason to be very honest. We also have reason to be very, very hopeful. So this text really invites us into not sort of a overly optimistic, just based on sentiment, emotion type of outlook, but it also doesn't call us to a kind of just dark pessimism either. It calls us to have something substantial. As we look out in the year, it calls us to have hope, and it calls us to be realistic so we can have honesty and hope as we look out onto this new year. And so we're going to see that in Psalm 90, I hope. So let's hear from this sermon passage or the scripture reading now. I'm going to read the superscription as well because it tells us who the author is. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we're dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of our Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you and your holy word, because we know you have exalted your word above all things. Your word is really an attribute of who you are, the Psalms tell us. And Father, we come to your word knowing that you have spoken to us, given us words of life, telling us what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, the fountain of it is in your revelation, as you have revealed your redemption to us. And so I pray that we would listen to it and we would give our attention to it, that your Spirit might apply it to our lives. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So, one of my favorite movies growing up, probably still today, is What About Bob? It's a movie from the 1980s. It's about a psychiatrist patient relationship, and it gets out of hand. So the patient, Bob, shows up at the doorstep of his psychiatrist's home, and to the dismay of the psychiatrist, and so he is brought in by the family, who just fall in love with this patient, who think he's just really great. And so he becomes friends, Bob becomes friends with the son, Siggy. And he's having a sleepover, to the dismay of Dr. Leo Marvin. And he's sleeping over at the Marvin's Lake Winnipesaukee home. There's this bad storm, he couldn't leave, and so his family says, "You can stay with us." And so earlier in that day, the son, Siggy, had been trying to dive off the diving board, and he was just really afraid. He was petrified, and Bob actually helped him to dive, which is another story in of itself. But so they're lying there in their pajamas, and they're these twin beds. They're staring at the ceiling, and Siggy just has this really afraid, terrified look on his face, and he utters quietly, and he's like, "Bob," and they're falling asleep, and Bob says, "Yeah," and Siggy says, "Are you afraid of death?" And Bob's, he starts getting afraid because he hasn't been thinking about that. So he gets, he's trying to hold it together. And Bob says, "Yeah." And Bob answers, kind of almost like he's trying to one-up him. And Siggy says, "Me too. And there's no way out of it. You're going to die. I'm going to die. It's going to happen." And so you can see the fear in Siggy's eyes. And then Bob is absolutely petrified. And then, Siggy says, "Who cares if it's tomorrow or 80 years, much sooner in your case? Do you know how fast time goes? I was like 6 yesterday." Bob said, "Me too." Siggy said, "I'm going to die, you're going to die." And, so what is there else to be afraid of? Well, as we come to this psalm, we are reminded that life is very short. So we are really called to live it well, and namely, not just live it well, but pray it well, specifically pray it well. That was a reference I made. Life is short, live it well. There's a band I like, a Christian artist, poet today, who that is the motto of their band: life is short, live it well. And so it surfaces for us that life is very short, and how we live matters. This is something that humans, we deeply understand. You don't have to be a Christian to recognize that. There's something inside the human heart that recognizes that we struggle with death. And so when, as we come to Psalm 90, we see that we have reason. Whether it's we're thinking about our own lives, we're thinking about the lives of our loved ones, our family, we're considering our work, as we're looking out into the vista of this new year that we don't really know what to expect, that we can be very honest. We see this in verses 1 through 11. But we can also be very hopeful, and we see this in verses 12 through 17 of this psalm. So I want to look at both halves of it, and we're going to see why that is. And the first reason we see is that in verses 1 through 11, it's because of the greatness of God. And in the second section, verses 12 through 17, it's because of the goodness of God. Well, how do we see God's greatness in verses 1 through 11? Well, First, in verses 1 through 2, we see that God is above all time. God is above all time. And He is sovereign over men. It says that in verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. So our times are in His hands, the one who is above all time. So this surfaces a really big question that sometimes kids ask. And when I was in Japan, we would hear this question. I was a missionary there for years with my family. And who made God? Well, the scriptures reveal to us that God always is. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And so this God is eternal. He's self-existent. He's not dependent on human beings. And so He is above time, and our times are in His hands. And so in because our God is forever, God is forever. This is actually hopeful for us as we think about our mortality as human beings. We realize, our God, my life is in the hands of this awesome Creator. And so there we see here a reference also in verses 3, and we're going to see it here in a little while in another verse, but we see a reference to the fall of human beings. So it tells us why is our life so fleeting? So God is forever, but we are fleeting. And we see that in verse 3 and 4. In verse 5, he says it this way, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So these images are images, of just fleeting mortality. I was just reading in the news that there was, some severe storms that are coming through Southwest Indiana, and there were people in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, yesterday experienced a pretty bad tornado. They just a few weeks ago, not too far from where we live. In Mayfield, that area was devastated. So the governor of Kentucky just put the state under a state of emergency. So these images of flood are very, very real to them. And we lived in Japan, and sometimes someone said this. And I say this to my son sometimes. I say, you look back on this event or this time in your life, and this is going to seem like a dream to you. Can you think back on times in your life, and you're like, that's like a dream, thinking about where I was and what I did. Well, that's our lives. Our lives are fleeting. And this is something that we need to remember, and it's actually, as we realize that, it's actually something that can make us very honest. It's something that we need to actually come to terms with, that we are mortal. And there's been great philosophers. I think it was Ernest Becker who talked about this, who said modern man's problem is he just does not really believe in his mortality. Like, we just deny it. And so this is, if you think, wow, this is really morbid stuff, but it's actually, we're meant to, when we see, look at, God is forever, but we are fleeting, our lives are fleeting. Our God is forever, but our lives are fleeting, our God is forever. It should actually help us to be able to be honest, and we can be honest because we know that we live in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. We live in a fallen world. Verse 3 made reference to that. So if you look at the Hebrew grammar, you can see that this return, O children of dust, return, O children of man, the grammar is similar to the wording in Genesis 3 when it talks about the fall of humanity there. So there's a obvious connection there. And we see that not only is mankind's life fleeting, but it's also frail. Sometimes we use this term frail humanity. What is, frailty? What's the difference? Frailty talks is a reference to how easily broken, how we are broken people. And we are in need. And why is that? Why is that? Well, we're also told in verses 7 through 11 about why we are frail. It says in verse 7 that we are under God's judgment of sin, towards sin, by our nature. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. So this is a reference to God's anger at sin. So the first thing we see about God here in Psalm 90 is that he is above time. What we also see is that he is angry at sin. We see about us. What's the truth about us? The truth is that our lives are fleeting and our lives are very frail too. So we have to acknowledge this is the human condition. This is the bad news, but I'll tell you this. This occurred to me this week. You think about this, though, is really preparing us for the good news. You know, it was a great theologian, Calvin, who said that he said, you know, I don't know what comes first. He said, you know, all true wisdom is, if you want to be a wise person, you would be wise this year, looking out on the new year. He said, all true wisdom consists in two parts. It's knowledge of God, and it's also knowledge of yourself. He said, because I don't really know which comes first. Is it knowledge of God or knowledge of self? Because if you have one, it will really lead you to the other. If you have true knowledge of your condition, you honestly look at that you are frail, your life is fleeting, that you're fallen, it should drive you to see your need for God if you really get that. But if you also see who God is, how awesome he is, he's not just the creator, but he offers himself as the redeemer. He's not just great, but he's incredibly good, that he has initiated his word with mankind to reveal his plan of salvation to all people in all times, then that should help us. We see that about him. It should make us see, I need this God more than I need anything this year. I need God. I need to know him, and I need to know what he says about me. He defines me, and he tells me what my identity is. I don't define myself. I don't get really my knowledge of myself primarily from any other places outside of God's word. So we see that he helps us to be honest, and we can face this year with honesty, knowing that the world is fallen, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. I'm not who I'm supposed to be. Yes, but there's a rest of the story there. And I can't put too much stock in myself. I can't put in my own abilities, my own efforts. I can't put stock in other people, in their abilities, efforts, opinions of me. But it's in God. And so because God is above all time, he is able to be with us at all times. If he's above all time, he's able to be with us at all times. I think that logically follows. And he's not only able to, but he is willing to be with you, his people, at all times. And so Moses is the man of God here. It's a word, the superscription, you know, he's the man of God who's speaking here he's the prophet, and he is representing God before people. He is trying to really persuade and pray for, intercede for the people of God as they are on the cusp of entering the promised land, not to fidelity, to faithfulness. Respond to the faithful God with faithfulness in the next generation, in the all of you that are to come, he's trying to help them see that God is above all time. God is angry at sin. Let that make you very honest about your need. But because he is awesome. God is awesome and he is great. But he is not just great. He's really good as well. Is that, you know, when it comes to prayer, I was thinking the first prayer I think I learned when I was a kid, growing up in Buckle the Bible Belt in Shelby County area of Birmingham, Alabama. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Amen. It's like, huh, there's a distinction there I learned when I was a kid. Oh, God is great and he's good. If he was great but not good, that wouldn't be, we wouldn't have good news. But if he was just good but not great, he really couldn't do anything about our condition. But he is good here, and so we can entrust ourselves to him. What we see in verses 12 to 17 is we can entrust our worship to him, our work to him as well. We can trust our work to him as well. So we see next that we are favored. We are favored. And that's actually, I'm going to jump ahead to the last verse. It says, let the favor of our Lord our God be upon us. The word for favor there can also be translated the beauty of the Lord. So we may be finite. God is infinite. We may be fragile. We may be very fleeting in our lives. We might be frail, but we are favored. So we're favored by him. So as his dearly loved people, his favor is upon us. Our lives are to adorn the beauty of the gospel. And so what we find here is we can entrust ourselves, our fears about the year, our future, and ourselves, our families. This is a prayer that says, in your glorious power, let your work be shown to your servants, in your glorious power to their children. We have a God that we can trust here. And ultimately we know that we can trust him because this psalm points forward to the one who would be the second Adam, who would reverse the curse of Genesis 3. He's the one who would succeed where Adam failed in the garden. He was the one who lived life, who didn't have the luxury, the advantage of living 70 or 80 years, but maybe more like 30 years. Because of his steadfast love for us. And I say steadfast love because that verse is, or that word is used, those words are used in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus was the God-man. He never sinned. He entered into this finite world, the infinite God, who has all authority, power, and control, who can say, return, O children of man, who was there from the beginning of time. He entered into time and space in order to redeem it. And we see everywhere the evidence of the fallen world. We see it inside of us when we're honest. But we also see it outside of us. We see complexity caused by sin. We see that there's not only storms, but there's really bad things all around us happening all the time. Even just trying to interpret data, what's true and what's not true. Things are always beckoning for us to hope and to believe and to put our trust in them. I told you before, I try to learn a little something about Vincennes every time I come here to preach. And I found that actually on January 1st, 2022, yes, yesterday, Knox Life released Quality of Life Survey results in which they put entertainment at the top of the list of, from about 1,000 responses. That is the headline of it. And so it was interesting because it was saying how, you know, that this lady, thankful for her vocation, she was working for the Knox County, Indiana Economic Development, and she was with this committee as a member of it, and she said that, you know, we have just about 1,000 responses, and they've been looking over the survey results, and she said, you know, the results aren't all that surprising. There seems to be a pretty big focus on entertainment. So most people said in Knox County, you know, for our lives to improve, we'd like to have some things in the coming years, and they're good, they're fine, and these are good things to enjoy. He said that, you know, we want more recreational activities, swimming, pickleball, tennis, soccer, hunting, hiking, bicycling, and more local festivals and food and beverage festivals. But then entertainment, they said, you know, nearly 76% of those who took the survey indicated they liked to see a drive-in movie theater. And just under 69% said they wanted more live music options. Nearly 55% said they would frequent a children's museum. There, too, was some interest, 37.8% in the establishment of a comedy club. And then people wrote in mini golf and activities for children arcade. This is where I'm going with this. It goes on to say, and I found this interesting, the end of it was fascinating. She said, one oddity that struck the committee members, Sandcork said, was that respondents often mentioned their desire for amenities the city already has or is in the process of acquiring. So you have these people that are saying, it would be awesome if Knox County had this and that. And they're saying, well, we already have it. And they said, people would say, we want this, but we already have it, she said, puzzled. So that's an issue. There have been many things added, especially to our parks, or improved recently, and people seem to not necessarily know. For instance, 45% of people said they wanted to see the establishment of an outdoor fitness park. There's been one at Leicester Square Park for nearly 5 years. Respondents also said they'd like to see a community garden. The Knox County Public Library started such an initiative 2 years ago. There's also one in Bignell. 35% of people said they wanted to see an outdoor sculpture park. Artists with the Northwest Territory Art Guild have erected nearly 20 installations at places like the city's park, Main Street, and the Riverwalk over the last 2 years. And she said, people in these writing responses hadn't heard of these things. They were asking for things that already exist. She said, so there's a disconnect somewhere. We live with disconnect all the time. As God's people, we can pray, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. God alone truly satisfies us. In Him, we have all that we need. And yet, we live as if we just are not even aware of it. In Christ, we've been given everything we could ever hope for. So we shouldn't have to run to entertainment. Entertainment is fine. It's not bad, but it cannot take the place of God in our lives, right? If we love it too much. You know, it was Lois Lane from Superman that said, the world doesn't need a savior and neither do I. That's where a lot of people live functionally. But Psalm 90 reminds us that not only do we need a Savior, but we have an awesome Savior. It's pointing us to Him. He was one greater than Moses that would come. He was the prophet, the man of God that we needed, the priest that interceded for us, who represents us before God so that we don't have to experience His wrath, His anger. He says, you're safe in me. This year, you are secure in Christ, beloved child of God. If you belong to Him, You are safe and secure. So you can be honest. Remember to be honest and remember to be hopeful. Bring yourself to Him in prayer. We're given six wonderful prayers here to pray. I'd like to close with a little bit of a story that I heard. You know, I've been following, there's a pastor's medical condition that I don't know, but I care about him because I listen to a lot of his sermons. His name is Timothy Keller. He's a Presbyterian minister who's a fine pastor. And let's see if I have it. He wrote an article in the Atlantic last March, and I heard about it, but I just read it, and I will read it to you. Some of you were hoping I wouldn't find it, but this article is called "Growing My Faith in the Face of Death," and this is the subtitle: "I spent a lifetime counseling others before my diagnosis. Will I be able to take my own advice?" And I want to just read the beginning of this to you, and hopefully you'll see why. He said, "I've spent a good part of my life talking with people about the role of faith in the face of imminent death. Since I became an ordained Presbyterian minister in 1975, I've sat at countless bedsides and occasionally even watched someone take their final breath. I recently wrote a small book on death, relating a lot of what I say to people in such times. But when a little more than a month after that book was published, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, I was still caught unprepared. On the way home from a conference of Asian Christians in Kuala Lumpur in February 2020, I developed an intestinal infection. A scan at the hospital showed what looked like enlarged lymph nodes in my abdomen. No cause for concern, but come back in 3 months just to check. My book was published, and then while all of us in New York City were trying to protect ourselves from COVID-19, I learned that I already had an agent of death growing inside of me. I spent a few harrowing minutes looking online at the dire survival statistics for pancreatic cancer and caught a glimpse of On Death, his book, on a table nearby. I didn't dare open it to read what I'd written. My wife Kathy and I spent much time in tears and disbelief. We were both turning 70, but felt strong, clear-minded, and capable of nearly all the things we had done for the past 50 years. And she said, "I thought we'd feel a lot older when we got to this age. We had plenty of plans and lots of comforts, especially our children and grandchildren. We expected some illness to come and take us when we felt really old. But now, not yet. This couldn't be. What was God doing to us? The Bible, and especially the Psalms, gave voice to our feelings." And he mentioned something that actually this passage says, "How long? Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Wake up, O Lord. Why are you sleeping? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" The Psalms gave voice to their feelings. And then Keller goes on to say this: "A significant number of believers in God find their faith shaken or destroyed when that they learn they will die at a time and in a way that seems unfair to them. Before my diagnosis, I had seen this in people of many faiths. One woman with cancer told me years ago, 'I'm not a believer anymore. That doesn't work for me. I can't believe in a personal God who would do it something like this to me.' Cancer killed her God," he said. And he said, "What would happen to me? I felt like a surgeon who was suddenly on the operating table. Would I be able to take my own advice?" And he says this: "One of the first things I learned was that religious faith does not automatically provide solace in times of crisis. And a belief in God and an afterlife does not become spontaneously comforting and existentially strengthening. Despite my rational conscious acknowledgement that I would die someday, the shattering reality of a fatal diagnosis provoked a remarkably strong psychological denial of mortality. Instead of acting on Dylan Thomas's advice to rage against the dying of the light, I found myself thinking, 'What? No, I can't die. That happens to others, but not to me.' When I said these outrageous words out loud, I realized this delusion had been the actual operating principle of my heart." And then I'll just close with this. And he quotes 16th century Protestant theologian Calvin, who said, "We undertake all things as if we were establishing immortality for ourselves on earth. If we see a dead body, we may philosophize briefly about the fleeting nature of life. But the moment we turn away from the sight, the thought of our own perpetuity remains fixed on our minds. And he just adds, death is an abstraction to us, something technically true, but unimaginable as a personal reality. So, just want to leave you just with just this reminder that our Lord goes with us because he is above all time. He goes with us into the new year. He is with us at all time. He is able to. He's willing to. He is steadfast love is upon you, his people. So may that fill you with encouragement as you face this year, to make you boldly hopeful and also boldly honest about our world and our work as we entrust it to him. And we say, I'm going to pray for Westminster, that the Lord would establish the work of your hands, the last verse here in the psalm. Father, I thank you for the worship and work of your church here. I thank you for each individual heart that's here. I thank you that your heart is set on your people, that you know us, you know our times, that we don't have to be terrified because you are Jesus, you are our awesome prophet, priest, and king who reigns, who overcame death, and you go with us into this year. Even the little things that feel like dying as we are just living the Christian life, those are small kinds of deaths. I thank you that may we remember that our lives are short, but help us to pray it well. Help us to cling to you in prayer, to return to you. I pray that our priority this year would be just really strengthening, nurturing our relationship with you, that you would sustain your church this year, that you would lead this church to a pastor, that you would establish the work of our hands here. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Thank you that we have a fresh start this new year. You fill us with hope in you. And if any of us don't know you, I pray that you would just draw us all to yourself. Reveal your heart, your salvation to us each. Lead us to those you're calling to yourself in this community. And be glorified in our vocations. In your name, amen.